All right, if you grab your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus, we are in Exodus chapter 7. We're going to be picking up in verse 14, which is where we left off last time, and we're going to cruise, Lord willing, all the way through chapter 8, verse 6, so buckle your seat belts. Let's pray before we dig into God's Word this morning. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You indeed speak to us. We're so blessed, we're so amazed to have Your very Word recorded for us in our hands this morning. Help us not to take that lightly. Help us to recognize how many men and women gave their lives so that we could have Your Word in our language, easy to understand. We could have Your Word in our homes. We could read it with our children. We can come together to worship You and to hear Your voice right off the pages of Your Word. Thank You for that privilege. God, this morning as we come to Your Word, we are expectant. You are a God who speaks to each one of us. Lord, give us this morning ears to hear what You want to say to us. Give us hearts that are eager to receive whatever it is You have for us, whether that is discipline and correction and rebuke, whether that is comfort and encouragement and blessing, whether that is exhortation and challenge. Lord, we pray that we would have ears to hear and hearts to eagerly respond to what it is You want to say to us this morning. Spirit, I pray that You would be here, that You would be at work in each of our hearts, softening our hearts to what You want to say to us, filling me with Your Spirit to use me to communicate Your truth to Your people. Lord Jesus, we pray that You would be honored in all things, that You would get the worship and the praise and the adoration that You are due. And Lord, I pray that our emotions and that our affections would be excited this morning in praise and worship of You. That our hearts would well with appreciation, with excitement, with just overwhelming joy in who You are and what You've done for us, Your people. We pray that You would do these things in the power of Your Spirit and through Your Holy Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll pick up in chapter 7, verse 1, just to pick up some context. Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt, by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. God is about to lay His hand, He says, on Egypt. And God has many purposes for striking Egypt with these mighty blows. God is keeping His promises as He strikes Egypt, as He sets His people free. God is bringing His people out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God is bringing judgment on Egypt for their sins. God is executing His judgment on the gods of the Egyptians. God has many purposes as He unleashes His mighty acts against Egypt. But most importantly, He is spreading the knowledge of God to all peoples. God here is answering the question of Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, Moses' first confrontation with Pharaoh. Pharaoh asks, "Who is Yahweh that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Who is this I am of the Hebrews, this self-existent one you claim to follow, the Yahweh God? Don't know who that is, and don't respect Him. Don't think He's anything. Certainly not a force to be reckoned with. Certainly not someone I'm going to listen to or obey. God says Pharaoh will know. God is responding through the plagues to Pharaoh's question. He sends Moses to Pharaoh to answer the question this way in Exodus chapter 7, verse 15. "Go to Pharaoh. You shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am Yahweh.'" Down in chapter 8, when Pharaoh's knees buckle a little bit under the weight of the frogs, and he asks for Moses to intercede and pray for him, Moses answers, "Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like Yahweh our God." God is spreading the knowledge of Himself to all peoples. He's telling Pharaoh who He is. But this answer is not for Pharaoh alone. In chapter 7, verse 5, God says, "The Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Pharaoh shall know. The Egyptians shall know. And most importantly, God says to His own people in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." God wants Pharaoh to know who He is. God wants the Egyptian people to understand this one true God of the Hebrews. God wants His own people to understand who He is. One commentary I read summarized it this way: "Each of the first nine mighty act accounts may be said to have the same fundamental point, expressed in much the same way. That point, concisely summarized, is that Yahweh powerfully demonstrates His presence to a Pharaoh prevented from believing, so that Israel may come to a full belief." God's purpose is to put His own character and nature on display for the watching world and for the coming generations. The book of Exodus that we have was written for the generation whose parents had witnessed God's mighty acts, but they died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. These things were recorded for the generation to come so that they would know Yahweh is God. Moses reminds us of this in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 34 and following. He says to this generation about to enter the promised land, who's watched their parents in unbelief die in the wilderness, he says, "Has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which Yahweh your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that Yahweh is God. There is no other besides Him. Because He loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with His own presence by His great power. Know therefore today, lay it to your heart, that Yahweh is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other." Amen. God's purpose is to put His own glory on display. But God's purpose to put His glory on display is not limited to the nation of Israel. God's global purpose is clearly stated in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. We find similar words in Isaiah 11, verse 9. Habakkuk 2:14 reads, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." The apostles recognized their mission was to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere, it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. To spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Jesus said to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, to the ends of the earth, to every creature. Now, as a side note, I often hear people complain as they read the Old Testament, "I just can't believe in a God who would do something like that. How could a God of love do such harsh and horrific things?" Often, not always, but often, these tend to be people who don't want God to take sin seriously because they don't want to have to take the sin in their own lives seriously. Can't we have a God who just looks the other way? When God says, "I will make myself known, both in my great acts of redemption and in my great acts of judgment," if we highlight one and ignore the other, we do it to our own peril. God is a God of love. And God is also a God of justice. And God will send you to hell if you refuse His own Son, whom He provided out of His great love for you as a substitute to absorb the consequences of your sins. If you reject His grace, you will know His justice. Now, the nine mighty acts of God are organized in three cycles of three mighty acts. I don't know if you can read that or not. Maybe that'll help. There's a structure to the sequence in the narrative. They're introduced by the preparatory sign of the staff-turned serpent that swallowed the staffs of the magicians of Egypt. The nine acts in the middle are followed by the climactic act of God in the Passover and the death of the firstborn. Each of these cycles begins with a morning outdoor encounter with Pharaoh. Meet Pharaoh as he's going down to the river. Get up early in the morning and intercept Pharaoh as he's on his way. Each one begins, the first two, warning Pharaoh what is to come. Pharaoh, this is what's going to go down. This is why. This is what's going to happen. Then it happens. Second confrontation says go into Pharaoh. It happens in the courts of Pharaoh in each cycle. The second confrontation is a palace confrontation. The third confrontation is unannounced. Pharaoh's made some promises he didn't keep, so God says, okay, watch this. The third in each sequence is an unannounced mighty act unleashed on unbelieving Egypt. Today we'll look at the first cycle in these three cycles of nine mighty acts. So look with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 7, verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning, as he is going out of the water, going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far, you have not obeyed. Thus says Yahweh, by this you shall know that I am Yahweh. Behold, the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And Yahweh said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all throughout all the land of Egypt, all their pools of water, so that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. This sign of God's sovereignty begins and ends with a statement of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. Now, in the Egyptian belief system, when a person died, they went to the judgment in the underworld. Each man's heart, which was thought to be the very essence of the person, would be weighed in the scales of truth against the feather of righteousness. If the heart was heavy or weighed down with misdeeds, that person was judged unjust and condemned to be eaten by the devourers. If the heart was pure and light, the deceased person would then enter the afterlife. God is saying of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who in their religious system was considered one of the gods, he says, I have weighed your heart and it is heavy. you are not even qualified to enter the afterlife. You think you're a God of Egypt? I am the God who passes judgment on your moral condition, and you fail the test. God is sovereign over all the so-called gods of Egypt. Now, in these 12 verses, the Nile is mentioned over and over and over again. By name, also referred to as the waters, the river. The Nile River was central to Egypt. In fact, if you look at a satellite image, you have desert and then one brilliant strip of green around the Nile Delta. It was said that the Nile is Egypt. Egypt is the Nile. There would be no Egypt without the Nile River. The waters of the Nile deposited rich silt each year as it would flood over its banks to nourish the land and create an oasis in the desert. One commentary says, it was appropriate that the first of the plagues should be directed against the Nile River itself, the very lifeline of Egypt and the center of many of its religious ideas. The Egyptians considered the Nile sacred. Many of their gods were associated either directly or indirectly with this river and its productivity. For example, the great Khnum was considered guardian of the Nile sources. Hapi was believed to be the spirit of the Nile and its dynamic essence. One of the great gods revered in Egypt was the god Osiris, who was the god of the underworld. The Egyptians believed that the Nile River was his very bloodstream. Interesting, God turns it to blood. Now, the book of Exodus, we see how these mighty acts of God tie into the background that we've seen as we've looked at Exodus. The book of Exodus opens with the Pharaoh demanding that the Hebrew boys be drowned in the Nile. Now, the life-giving Nile threatens death to all of Egypt as it stinks, their food source floating on the surface. At different seasons, the Egyptians would make offerings to the gods of the Nile, coming down to its bank, casting trinkets and images and tokens into the river in hopes that the water would continue to nourish the land. It's very likely that that's why the Pharaoh was going down this day to the Nile River. Maybe just to take a bath. Although we found in excavations of Egypt that there were bathing chambers in the courts of Pharaoh. So most likely not to go down for a public bath, probably to perform some religious rite or ritual with his court together to worship the gods of the Nile. This is where Moses intercepts him as he comes to worship the Nile River. And God is very clear in his warning to Pharaoh. He's very clear that these are not the demands of Moses. These are the demands of Yahweh, God of the Hebrews. He's very clear in what he demands. Let my people go that they may serve me or worship me in the wilderness. What exactly do you mean by that? Well, it's pretty clear. Let my people go so they stop serving you, they serve me. I'm the one they should worship. God is clear in the reason that He strikes the Nile. Pharaoh, you were disobedient. I asked you nicely the first time, let my people go. You refused. Now you will see the consequences. God tells Pharaoh that by experience I will teach you who I am. You shall know that I am Yahweh. He said, who is this Yahweh? He has no authority over me. Watch this. He is clear in the mechanism he will use to bring about this great sign. The same staff that had become a serpent in the presence of Pharaoh, this staff that swallowed up the staffs of the Egyptians, the magicians in the courts of Pharaoh, that staff will now strike the waters. And when that happens, you will see what happens. God is explicitly clear in what the punishment will be. The water will be turned to blood. The fish will die. The river will stink. This is also a foreshadowing of what is to come. Look back and see that the Nile was used as death to the Hebrew boys. First, Hebrew infants were found floating in the waters. Now, the fish, your food source, the water, will be putrid. The fish will be belly up. But soon, it will be all the men in the Egyptian army that will be washed up on the shores of the Red Sea. That's where we're going, Pharaoh, if you don't change your heart. This is where this is going to end up. You think it's bad that all the fish are floating belly up. It's going to be your army. It's going to be your men as you've taken the lives of the Hebrew men. God is demonstrating that He rules over the waters. Even the great Nile is under His complete control. And it all happened exactly as God predicted. Aaron struck the water. Waters became putrid. The fish died. In fact, throughout the land, all the, not just the river, but all the canals, all the holding pools, all the jugs of water in your fridge turned to blood. Throughout, there was blood everywhere in Egypt, it says. Then, I love these guys, the sorcerers of Egypt duplicate the transformation. They take some of the precious little clean water that they could find in the land of Egypt, and they turn it into blood too. That's funny. That's really funny. Like, oh, Pharaoh, you got a bottle in the back of your fridge. It didn't get... Bring it... Hey, look, now it's blood too. Great, you can't drink that either. Okay. You guys are so helpful. It's interesting, though. Never do we see these sorcerers, these magicians, attempt to undo what God has done. Never do they attempt to reverse what God has done. Never do they attempt to restore order from the chaos. Because they can't. Only God can bring order from chaos. All they can do is exaggerate the chaos. Oh, you think it was bad then? Well, hey, look at this. They copy God's action. They exaggerate the problem. But the Pharaoh's heart remains hard, just as the Lord had promised. It says he went home and didn't even take it to heart. I wonder what's behind that. What did he see when he got home? It says, even then, he still didn't take it to heart. Walks past the bathtub, ooh. Walks past the cooler, ooh. Even then, he didn't take it to heart. It appears that any water storage they may have had to store up for a bad time, that was all contaminated as well. They resorted to digging shallow wells along the banks of the Nile. And it says this water crisis lasted for 7 full days. Just curious, have you ever had the water shut off to your house for an hour? What do we do? We dug up our water main. It was an old house. We figured we better replace it before it breaks. In digging it up, we broke it. And then you're without water. We ended up running a garden hose from the neighbor's spigot to our spigot so we'd have running water in our house. You can't go for a day without water. We just don't know what to do. It's amazing when it's not there how much you realize you use it. Go shut it off tomorrow. See if you can make the day. 7 days. Think about that. No pure water anywhere. They've got to go down to the Nile River, dig in the banks, and maybe... Doesn't even say if they were successful. Doesn't say that they found water there. It says that's what they had to do. It's assumed that 7 days, it wouldn't last without water, so they must have found something somewhere. But it was a struggle. Now not only are the Hebrew people crying out to Pharaoh for deliverance, now his own people are coming to him saying, this is a national crisis, what do we do? Remember New Orleans? When the flood happened, water. Where do we get clean water? There's people in the dome, in the stadium there. We have to have water. What do you do? It's a disaster. The Nile is turned to blood. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says Yahweh, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and onto your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants. Yahweh said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, plead with Yahweh to take away the frogs from me and from my people. And I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile. And he said, tomorrow. Moses said, be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like Yahweh our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile. So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to Yahweh about the frogs, as he had agreed with the Pharaoh. And Yahweh did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. First blood, now frogs. Now frogs would be common in the wetlands of the Nile Delta. In fact, the Egyptian god Heket, a goddess of childbirth, was depicted in Egyptian art with the head of a frog. Egyptian women would carry an amulet of the frog. There's a picture of one there. To give them safety, to give them protection in childbirth. Some of these amulets have the inscription, I am the resurrection. Interesting. In light of the Egyptian religion that she was thought to raise one of the other Egyptian gods from the dead. Again, the warning is clear and in vivid detail. The Nile will swarm with frogs. Swarm, that is the same word that described the Israelite infestation of Egypt, which the previous Pharaoh responded to by slaughtering the male children. Back in Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. The land swarmed with Israelites. Now, Pharaoh says, because you couldn't handle that and wanted to throw them into the river, out of the river will come frogs and they will swarm and become a real infestation. The Pharaoh had tried to reverse the creation mandate. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. He says, stop having children. Now he would be overrun by frogs. And God here, ironically, brings judgment on the fertility goddess of Egypt. He says, now frogs will be in your bedroom and in your kitchen. And they will be hopping up on the rich and the poor alike. They will even be on the Pharaoh himself. You picture these frogs all over the man who is supposed to be this great god of Egypt. He's got frogs all over him. You ever cooked something and you find a hair in it? Oh, how did that get there? That's just sick and wrong. Imagine not being able to keep the frogs out of your dough. It's like, come on. How do you eat? Frog legs, maybe. I don't know. Don't know if they ate those then. Here again, the magicians of Egypt make their contribution. The land of Egypt is overrun with frogs. And they, by their secret arts, help the situation. They cause more frogs to appear. Look, we can do it too! More frogs. They had made their staffs turn into great serpents, and Aaron's staff had eaten theirs up. They had taken some of the precious clear water that remained in Egypt and turned it into blood. Now they exaggerate the frog infestation. But this time, the response of the Pharaoh is different. Pharaoh does not here turn to his wise men, understandably so. He turns to Moses and Aaron. Pharaoh is starting to get the picture. He ignores his sorcerers and asks these two shepherds, please plead with your God Yahweh to take away the frogs. He's finally realizing, although his magicians have been able to replicate the miraculous, they can do nothing to counteract God's judgments. So he makes a deal. He makes a promise. Pray to your God Yahweh to take away the frogs, and I will let your people go to sacrifice to your God Yahweh. Earlier he had said, I don't acknowledge this God, Yahweh. Now he's requesting prayers to this God for relief, for deliverance. Moses' reply here is razor sharp with sarcasm. Pharaoh is literally crawling with frogs and reduced to begging these leaders of his slave people for relief. Moses gives the great Pharaoh the honor of choosing the time of his deliverance. Moses is confident in the ability of his God. He's bragging here on his God. Pharaoh, you name the time, because my God is so powerful that he will show up whenever I ask. He can answer the impossible request of making this incredible infestation cease in a day. Moses says this is all a demonstration for the benefit of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, this is for you. You pick the time. This is to show you that you may know that there is no one like Yahweh our God. The so-called gods of Egypt are no match for the one true God of the Hebrews. There is no one like Yahweh, our God. Moses cried to Yahweh about the frogs, and the Lord did according. according to the word of Moses. This passage highlights the awesome power of God at work in response to the prayers of His people. Pharaoh cries out, "Pray for me." Moses says, "I'll pray for you. You name the time." Moses took this seriously. It says he went out and cried to Yahweh about the frogs. Moses took his role as intercessor seriously. God does work in response to the prayers of His people. Proverbs 15:29 says, "Yahweh is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous." James 5, verse 16 says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." 1 Peter 3:12, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Moses believed that God would answer his prayer. He knew that God loves to demonstrate that there is no one like Yahweh, our God. So Moses took this prayer seriously. He cried out to the Lord. Moses here was doing what Jesus would command us, His followers, to do. Matthew 5:44. "I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." The enemy, the arch enemy of the people of God, is saying, "Pray for me." Moses says, "Yes, that I will do." And God answered Moses' prayer. But God answered creatively. I love this. I'm sure the Pharaoh had hoped that all the frogs would hop back into the Nile. Or maybe they would just magically disappear. Instead, I'll remove the frogs. They all fall over dead. In your house, and in your bed, and in your mixing bowl, and in your oven. And the Egyptians piled up the rotting frog carcasses in heaps in the land of Egypt. Imagine driving to work and not being able to see around the intersection because of the snowplow that buried a heap of frogs there that are putrefying. And the air conditioning isn't working, so you got your windows down in the hot summer sun. I bet that's pleasant. Some commentators have said this was written by someone who smelled that in their nostrils. In this case, the cure was worse than the disease. But that was enough for Pharaoh. He saw there was respite. There was relief. So he went back on his word and refused to honor his own promise. This, of course, was exactly what God had predicted would happen. Look at verse 16 of chapter 8. "Then Yahweh said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt.' And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt." The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Now here in this third mighty act, God had warned and He had fulfilled. God had warned and He had fulfilled. Pharaoh made a promise and he didn't keep it, so God acts without warning. Because Pharaoh did not honor his word, God did not give him a warning. Gnats, mosquitoes, lice, maybe all of the above. The word is general for small winged insects. Dust. I just think about how much dust is in my living room. And if all of that became mosquitoes in my house, that's a lot of mosquitoes. And it says over the entire surface of the land, all the dust becomes insects. I just wonder at this point, can you bring the frogs back? Maybe they would eat the mosquitoes and gnats and lice. Now they're all dead and stinking, and now we have mosquitoes and no frogs to deal with them. I don't know. I think that's funny, the sequence there. Frogs, then the mosquitoes and flies. This is a reminder of God's promises. This is a reminder of the creation of man. In Genesis chapter 3:19, God created man out of the dust of the earth. And then as man sinned, Genesis 3:19, God said, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And now the dust has become a pestilent insect that is going to send Pharaoh to his grave. Or at least he feels that way. It's a reminder of his own mortality. You're only dust, Pharaoh. You think you're some great god. And you're doing the god dance as you try to smack these things. I grew up in Minnesota. I know that dance well. State bird, Minnesota. State bird, big stinger. Yeah. It's a reminder of God's promise to the patriarchs as well, of their descendants. Promises that the previous Pharaoh had tried to fight in the overpopulation of Egypt by the Israelites. Genesis 3:16, "I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted." Genesis 28:14, "Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, God, who made man out of dust, makes pesky winged insects from dust that cover the land. One of the powerful gods of Egypt was Geb, god of the earth. He was thought to be so powerful that the Pharaoh's throne was known as the seat of Geb. He's pictured as the earth laying down under the sky with green plants growing. He's indicating that he is the one who nourishes, kind of the Mother Earth concept, this god of Egypt, Geb. Here, Aaron is to strike the earth with the staff of God. And the earth would produce pests rather than plants. The Hebrews' God is God over land and sea and every creature. There is no limit to His awesome power. Here again, the Pharaoh's magicians try to duplicate the wonder, but this time they fail. Their power is no match for the power of God. Not only could they not undo what God had done, they couldn't even copy it this time. And from here on out, they can't hold a candle to what God is doing. They can't counteract it. Now they can't even replicate it, copy it, duplicate it. And so the magicians confess to the Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." Remember? God had promised, "The Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh." Now the Egyptian magicians, the sorcerers, the wise men of Egypt are coming to the Pharaoh and testifying to the Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God, Pharaoh. This is the real deal. We can't do this. This is bigger than us. This is bigger than our gods." There is indeed no one like Yahweh, our God. Even in the face of this overwhelming evidence, even in the face of the testimony of His own people, His wise men, Pharaoh persists in his stubborn unbelief. Again, exactly as God promised he would do, because God is not finished yet. God promises to spread the knowledge of his people, of the knowledge of himself to all people, to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians, to his own people, to the ends of the earth, that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of Yahweh, the one true God. And there are some that, in spite of the overwhelming evidence, persist in their stubborn unbelief, refuse to believe. But that should not hinder us. We have our commission. Moses was sent to Pharaoh. We are sent to the ends of the earth. Go into all the world and preach the good news. Spread the knowledge of the fragrance of the King of Kings wherever we go. That's what we have to do today, tomorrow, this week. In what way do we spread the fragrance of the knowledge of the one true God? Proclaiming the good news of forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified in our place for our sins, so that we can have life. God is spreading the knowledge of Himself to all peoples. If we look at the end of the book, we see how it works out. We see how it ends. We get to play a part in that. Just as Moses was God to the Pharaoh, we represent God to the people around us to bring the fragrance of the knowledge of God. And Paul says in Corinthians, to some that is a stink in their nostrils. Just as this was a stink in the nostrils of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, the Nile putrefying, the fish putrefying, the frogs putrefying, the insects annoying persistently. And by the way, it doesn't mention the insects were ever taken away. We wonder if maybe they just learned to deal with that one. Maybe they went away, but it doesn't say that in the text. Often that is how your testimony will be to the world. You are a stink. You are annoying me. Stop with that. We're called to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of God to everyone. To some, it is a fragrance of death to death. To others, though, it is the fragrance of life to life. And we get to participate in the new birth as we see people whom God's Holy Spirit is working in respond to the good news message that Jesus Christ died for you. And they come and say, yes, I am a sinner and I need a substitute. I'm hopeless without Jesus. I embrace Jesus as my King. Take Him as my Lord. I will surrender to Him and serve Him and Him alone. We get that awesome privilege of being part of God's new birth in the lives of people around us. Let's pray. God, that's our desire, that You would work in that way with our families, with our friends, with our co-workers, with our loved ones. Lord, make us bold witnesses for You, that we would spread the fragrance of the knowledge of You everywhere. And God, we trust that You, by Your Spirit, will bring new birth wherever You please. So we ask You that You would do that. We recognize that our prayers are significant. So we commit to pray for those around us, to ask that You would show Yourself God to those who don't believe, so that they would know that there is no one like Yahweh our God. We thank You for the promise that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is King, to the glory of God the Father. And Lord, we pray that many, many would bow now and escape the judgment to come. We ask because you've commanded us to ask, and we will open our mouths and speak because you commanded us to do that. So we just ask for your Spirit to fill us, that you would use us as your ambassadors, as your instruments, as your messengers to the world that desperately needs to hear the good news of a God who so loved the world that sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise you, God, for how good you are. In Jesus' name.